It's so good to see you guys on this beautiful morning. My goodness, what a gift it is to be here. We are continuing in a series that I've been going through on the unconventional Jesus. And it's funny, the longer I follow Christ, the more that he blows my mind. The more that he becomes more than I ever imagined him to be. And it's so easy to say that, right? But it's hard feel that sometimes. And it's especially hard to feel that during Christmas. I remember when I first became a Christian, I was like, we're not celebrating Christmas because Christmas is stupid. It's not really about Jesus. It's a Hallmark holiday that people created to sell stuff. It's an American capitalistic venture that I don't care to be a part of. And I'm not like that anymore. Praise God, right, Eli? I love Christmas. I love the gift giving. I love Saint Nick, who was actually a literal saint from Turkey in the 400s, Sinterklaas, and he actually gave gifts to the homeless orphans. And so I love it now. But so many times, you know, we think of Jesus in just the manger and the little baby in the manger, and he's just a figurine, and he becomes kind of a mascot for Christians. And I don't want that. I don't want to ever minimize the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, even as we look at this, right? It's, behold, a king is born, and it's like in a manger. You think about a manger, we don't really have mangers. It's what they put the hay in to feed the animals. Maybe for us, it would be, you know, in a laundry room in the dryer, Or because that was the only place to put him down, or something along those lines, born in a manger. But he is the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. And so I was led, I believe, by God to this section because this and next week's really talk about the importance of God's love for one person at a time. He loves everybody. But he also loves the individual. So we're going to start in Luke 2, verse 22. And it says this. When the time came for the purification rites required by the law of Moses, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every first male is to be consecrated by the Lord. So, Jesus is still a baby. Moses and Mary are good Jews. Moses and Mary. Mary and Joseph are good Jews, and they take them to the temple. And they need to consecrate Jesus to the Lord. This is one of my favorite traditions that they did. I really dislike the idea that the Old Testament doesn't apply anymore, so we don't even read it. The Old Testament is incredible and beautiful. And you see these types and these symbols of Jesus in this. The reason that they did this, it says in verse 23, as it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord. This is based on Exodus 13. Listen to this. The Lord said to Moses, consecrate, that means set apart, to me every firstborn male, the first offspring of every womb among the Israelites belongs to me, whether human or animal. Isn't that interesting? In the days to come, when your son asks you, what does this mean? I love when the Bible explains the Bible. When the son asks you, what does this mean? Say to him, with a mighty hand, the Lord brought us out of Egypt and out of the land of slavery. When Pharaoh stubbornly refused to let us go, the Lord killed the firstborn of both people and animals in Egypt. This is why I sacrifice to the Lord the first male offspring of every womb and redeem each of my firstborn sons. And it will be like a sign on your hand and a symbol on your forehead that the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. The importance of the firstborn. The firstborn isn't better than the secondborn, or the thirdborn, or the fourthborn, but it is special because it's your first time experiencing a child. The best that parents have to offer is a child. It's the best thing about them. It's the most important thing about them. You can take everything that I have, but don't take my son. God says, because save me. Give me your son. Yes. I love that. I also love the fact that Jesus was God's firstborn son. And that God gave Jesus his firstborn son so that we might be saved. Exodus 13 reminds us that the firstborn belongs to God. And at Christmas we celebrate that God didn't ask for ours but gave his. Jesus, the firstborn son, is to be redeemed and set free. What a gift. And in verse 24 it says, and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said of the Lord. A pair of dove and two young pigeons. This is an unusual thing, so I'll just say this. You've got to be kind of adult to get this here. Leviticus 12 explains the purification rites for Mary after childbirth, detailing a period of ceremonial uncleanliness, required waiting time, and offering a mother after giving birth to a son and daughter peace. This was an ancient way of honoring childbirth by giving the mother time to rest and recover. I love this. So, Joseph and Mary are faithful Jews, and they obeyed, and they bring Jesus. Now, it says verse 25, there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who is righteous and devout. Jerusalem. City of David. It's the capital of Israel. It was the place where God most clearly dwelt. Jerusalem had been sacked and rebuilt several times because of the sins of God's people. Inside of Jerusalem was the temple, the place where God's presence was most available, was most inhabited on earth, was the tabernacle, which later became the temple. And I love it because remember when the tabernacle was made, the Shekinah glory, you guys heard that word? The Shekinah glory comes down in fire and cloud and inhabits. It starts in the desert as they're wandering around and they don't know where to go. The people of Israel escaped Pharaoh, and this cloud comes down in the day and a pillar of fire at night, and it guides them. And so then they create the tabernacle, and this is where God would dwell, and they would put the tabernacle there, and they had the Ark of the Covenant and all these different things, and the Spirit of God descends upon it. And anytime the cloud and the fire would move, they'd move the tabernacle to where that was. And then the tabernacle became a permanent fixture, and they called it what? The temple. And in the temple, the fire of God, the Shekinah glory, appears. And it's incredible until the people of God sin so much that the Shekinah glory leaves. The temple is destroyed. And then it's rebuilt. And the people look at it, and the new people, or the younger people who've never seen the original temple, go, this is incredible. And the older people sob. Because of what it used to be. This is in Ezra and Nehemiah. And then, who was it? Herod rebuilds the temple. A pagan king rebuilds the temple. Not by the standards laid out in the Bible. And guess what? The Shekinah glory does not return. God has removed himself from his people. Departure of the glory of God from the Mount of Olives is the final step in the judgment process. It's terrible. So people are waiting. They're going to the temple. They're doing religious things without the presence of God. God, where are you? Where did you go? What happened? They're living in slavery under Roman occupation and rule, and they're going through the religious motions over and over and over without feeling the power of the presence of God. Ooh, let me say that again, because I didn't write that. So that must be the Holy Spirit. The people are living in Jerusalem, going through the motions of religiousness and tradition without feeling the presence of God. God wasn't there. But let me tell you something. God didn't leave all of his people. He didn't abandon the nation because there were a few people who were righteous and devout. Righteous, observing the laws of God, devout, dedicated, and committed. Simeon is one of them. He's waiting for the consolation of Israel. I love this world. To console, to comfort, to alleviate. Why did Israel need to be consoled? It would be as if everybody in the world pulls against America and puts us under oppression, and we're now living under the rule of someone else, and it's terrible. And not only politically is it terrible, but it's terrible spiritually, because God's not here anymore. At least his presence. The political oppression, spiritual silence. You know, God hadn't spoken to them for 400 years. There hadn't been a prophetic word for 400 years. That's what happens with sin. They're longing for the promised Messiah. They're reading the Bible. They're studying the Old Testament. And this is a hymnal. They're studying the Old Testament. And they're like, but wait a minute, Lord. This whole part of it here, this bigger part of the Bible, talks about this Messiah, the Savior who's going to come, and I don't see him. Where did he go? Where is this Messiah you've been promising us for 400 years? We haven't heard a peep from you. The Pharisees have done their best and created this religiousness, these traditions of the law, but where are you? And there's this one guy who's there. He's waiting. He's full of the Holy Spirit. Can I get an amen on this? Listen, God might have been so angry that he left the people of Israel. He wasn't done with them. The Holy Spirit had left the temple, but didn't leave it. I'm so thankful for that. I can imagine Simeon would probably sing, O come, Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel. That mourns in lonely exile here until the Son of God appears. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel. I love that because it's in the minor chord and it's so sad and it's so heartbreaking. Here he is waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit is on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit, verse 26. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. So he's not a prophet, but the Lord's still speaking. He'd already spoken to Zechariah and Elizabeth and Mary and Joseph. Now he speaks to Simeon. He gives him some sort of prompting or leading. He'd revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Can you imagine if God came back today and said to you, You are not going to die before the second coming. It's coming in your lifetime. Oh, I would be so happy. That would be incredible. I would just be waiting. Every day I'd be waiting and saying, Lord, where are you? This is similar to what he hears. Reveals to him that finally the Messiah will come after all the war and the sin and the consequences of sin. It kind of reminds me of someone in a concentration camp during the Holocaust. And the Jews are imprisoned, and it's just the worst that ever happened. And they're sitting there, and someone comes in, a new person, and has a message, and he whispers, hey, freedom's coming. You'll be set free before you die. Could you imagine how encouraging that would be, how wonderful that would be? Rescue was on its way, and Simeon would meet him in his lifetime, so he's waiting. So verse 27 says, moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. So the Spirit leads him. You ever had this happen to you? Where you feel like the Lord is leading? Part of becoming a mature Christian is discerning the prompting of the Holy Spirit. It's not your conscience, it's not your mind, it's not the prompting of the world. It's a different sounding or feeling voice. The Spirit leads him to the temple courts. I want you to imagine being Simeon in Jerusalem, living your life, waiting, 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 and then the Lord says, go into the temple courts. Could you imagine going into the temple courts, the anticipation, the hopefulness, the prompting? This is when the parents brought in the child, Jesus, to do for him what the custom of the law required. Simeon took him in his arms. I love this picture. It's kind of hard to see, but this is by an artist, Ron D. Ciani. It's such a beautiful picture of Simeon holding him. If we were to pull back, we would see the outline of the world. You could see Africa there, and it's such a gift. So Simeon took him in his arms and he praised God. And he said, Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. Essentially, he's saying, I can finally graduate to heaven. Finally, God, you've come. Finally, you've brought your Messiah. Finally, we're going to experience the things that you would have us experience. Verse 30. For my eyes have seen your salvation, God's salvation, not man's made-up salvation, not our opinion on what it means to be saved, not some religious thing that we've created to say that, oh, if there is a heaven, this is where I'm going. God determined what it means to be saved, and he has said this will happen. And for Simeon, he is holding the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords in his arms. He says, God, you could dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations. That means that this salvation is not just for the Jews, it's for the world. Everybody is looking for salvation in the sight of all nations. Everybody is broken and knows they need salvation. To be saved, knows they need something. That's why people create other religions. This is God's salvation. You've prepared in the sight of the nations a light for revelation to the Gentiles. This is from the fulfillment of Isaiah 49, which says, I will make you a light for the nations, and a glory of your people for Israel. I love that it wasn't that Israel produced the Savior. It's that God brought the Savior through Israel, not because Jews are awesome. Remember what he said in the Old Testament? He said, hey, I didn't choose you because you're the best, or the biggest, or the most awesome. I choose you because you're the smallest, Abraham. I love how God chooses the weak things of the world to bring forth His absolute power. The light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people. God has fulfilled the promise finally. And Simeon is sitting there holding the Messiah in his arms. Remember I told you how the glory of God had left the temple? Hadn't been there for over 400 years. The Shekinah glory was gone. Guess what? It returned. It came back. God in flesh came back. Emmanuel. The glory of God had returned to Jerusalem, the temple, not in a fire and cloud, but in something better. Emmanuel. God with us. And he was in Simeon. How would you feel holding this baby? Oh, praise God for Simeon. Verse 33, the child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. I love this. I remember thinking when I first read this, didn't they know? Yes, they knew. They had been told. But just because you're told something doesn't mean that you forget it. Or put your faith in it, you need to be reminded over and over and over and over again about truth. Mary and Joseph had been told by Gabriel that Emmanuel would come. They'd been told by the shepherds. They'd been told by the magi. And yet here is God still showing them more and more about Emmanuel. Jesus is there. I love this. As it just affirms God's understanding of our weakness and our need for Him to intercede, to keep saying, hey, Maddie, I got you, buddy. I'm right here. The things I told you yesterday are still true today. I got you. They still marvel if God showed them more and more about Jesus. 34 is so interesting. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, this does not feel like a blessing. I remember reading this the first time going, yeah, that doesn't sound like a blessing. This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel. Oh, okay. That means Jesus would cause division in Jerusalem. I love when people say that Jesus is all about unity and love and compassion. Yes, he's all about that, but not only that. And Luke 12, Jesus said, do you think that I came to bring peace on earth? No, I tell you, division. Mother will rise against father, son against daughter. The Jews thought that they would be saved because of their ethnicity, because they were Israel. Jesus is going to come and save those who will believe by faith alone. And let me tell you something, a majority of the Jews are not going to buy that. Other than Jews for Jesus or Messianic Jews, they still don't. They still don't. They still don't think Jesus is the Messiah. Many will rise and fall in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against. People are going to speak against him. Verse 35, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. One of the most important questions that you can ask someone is, who is Jesus? Not, who do you think is Jesus? Because it doesn't matter who I think is Jesus. I can't look at a dog and say, what do you think that is? It's a sandwich. No, it's a dog. It doesn't matter what you think it is. Be a sign that will be spoken against so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. What's the sign? The sign is the sign of the virgin. Isaiah 7, another fulfillment of the Old Testament. Finally, there you are. It's finally coming to be. Isaiah 7, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son. Call him Emmanuel. Star of David was a sign. The angels singing to the shepherds was a sign. The magi was a sign. sign that will be spoken against it, that the thoughts of many hearts would believe. And yet, some would still believe. I love people. And but what I hate is when people say, if you just show me a sign that Jesus really is the Messiah, then we will be saved and we'll put our faith in Him. I had that talk with a number of people. They said, hey, just make a miracle happen and I'll believe. But God is not your trick pony. God is God. You are not. The only thing, the only sign that you need is the empty tomb. So Jesus told the Pharisees when they asked him, ask for me. The sign that was spoken against so that the thoughts of many hearts would be revealed. And a sword will pierce your soul too. What a strange thing to say in a blessing. Hey, it's Jesus! Hallelujah! The Messiah is here! Praise God! The sword's going to pierce your soul. Be blessed.
What?
We see the fulfillment of that in John. Your mothers, this, can imagine how this hits you. So the soldiers took charge of Jesus, carrying his own cross. He went out of that place to the skull. And there they crucified him. With two others, one on each side, loose in the middle. And near the cross stood his mother. You know what I wonder?
I wonder if it could have ever hurt Mary more than it hurt God to see his son on the cross. This baby's manger, Jesus, was the sunrise of redemptive history, and the sun would set at his crucifixion. The empty tomb would be the seal, the proof, the validation.
One of my favorite things about this section is that today we get to choose to live in the legacy of Simeon. But we're not waiting for the first coming. It already happened. We're waiting for the second coming. We're not waiting for the Messiah to show up the first time. We're waiting for him to return and save us. Rescue us. We wait patiently and passionately for the second coming of Christ. We marvel with his parents and who he is and what he has done and what he is doing and what he will do. I remember I told my church before I got there when I was interviewing, I said, what's the best thing about this church? I said, if your answer is anything other than Jesus ever, then this will not be a good fit. The best thing about us is always has to be Jesus. Because it's literally true. Regardless if we believe it or not. We marvel with his parents. We cherish the truth about Jesus. We understand that we're in mourning with Mary until he comes back. I recently have a friend who told me that about cancer. Pancreatic cancer, fourth stage cancer. You're going to die cancer. We're still mourning. The rescuer hasn't come back. There's still a process going on of redemption and preparing us to be saved so we can mourn with Mary as our heart is pierced. In Romans 8, it says, we know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth. Right up to this present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, we have the first fruits of the Spirit grown inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. Let me ask you a question. I'm going to ask you a question that Spurgeon asked. Who can be astonished at anything once they've been astonished? Manger.
on the cross. I want to close by sharing with you that I love singing O Come, O Come, Emmanuel, but it's always kind of theologically, it doesn't end with Emmanuel has come. It's a lament that the Jews sing. But what about Christians? I thought about a final verse of this song. O come, rejoice, for Christ our King has come. The promised one, God's true incarnate Son. He dwell with us, our darkness to dispel, and by his birth he breaks the powers of hell. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel has come to us. Our God with us to dwell. What a gift. Lord, we stand with Simeon in awe of the Messiah, King Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Holy Spirit, you submit to your movement. Help us be like Simeon. Help us be waiting patiently, passionately, devout, righteous. Oh, Holy Spirit, empower in us a godly sorrow, Mary. Let's fix our eyes on heaven as we await the coming of our King. Lord, we are head over heels in love with you. We pray thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We love you, love you, love you forever. And all God's people say, amen. God bless you, my friends. We'll see you next time. Amen. Have a wonderful Christmas.